Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
Let's pray, shall we, as we look at this Bible passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can freely meet together. We thank you for the celebration we've been able to have today of Poppy's baptism. And we thank you for the good news of Jesus, that it's not about how we earn our way into your favour, but what you've done for us. And pray we'd see that really clearly this afternoon, we pray, in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you don't know, if you're a visitor here, we've been working through the book of James on Sundays, and we're nearly at the end. We've just got 2 weeks to go. We're on the home straight, and I don't know, as we read the passage, I don't know whether you spotted a common theme. It's not a very long passage, so let me just read it again and see if you can see it. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, and as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Be patient, wait, be patient, be steadfast. Patience and steadfastness seem to be the theme of this passage. And James is calling the Christians to be patient, and he gives them two examples. He gives them other examples, but I'm going to focus on just two this afternoon. He gives them an example of a farmer, and he gives them an example of Job in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about how we're supposed to be patient and steadfast as Christians. He gives those two examples. So first of all, the example of the farmer. James uses the example of the farmer in this passage to explain how God makes us wait. Just look at verse 7 in your Bibles. It says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." I don't know if you know any farmers. I have literally no experience with farmers other than the things I've seen on TV. But it's pretty obvious that farmers are hardworking people, isn't it? It's kind of an insane job. Even today, even in our modern world, with tons of technology that we have to do with farming, it's still a ridiculously hard job. And just imagine how much harder it was, as James is writing, 2,000 years ago. It's a brutal job. And his job involves doing all he has to do as a farmer to get the crops ready, but also a weird thing that's built into the role of being a farmer is this dependence. A kind of waiting, if you like, is built in to what it means to be a farmer. He can till the ground, he can plant the seed, but built into his job is waiting. And that's a farmer's life, isn't it? If the crops don't produce a harvest, he is stuck. You know, his family go without food, his business dies. There is a lot riding on those crops. But even though his livelihood depends on it, James tells us about the farmer here quite matter-of-factly. This is just the life of a farmer, he says. He has to learn to wait, or he should probably just give up farming altogether. See, waiting is part and parcel of what it means to be a farmer. James gives the illustration of a farmer to tell us how we should be as Christians. We're to live in a broken world as broken people with patience, because we know that one day God will put everything right again. God will keep his promises. The hope of the Christian is that Jesus is coming back, as we heard in the Apostles' Creed a little bit earlier. And as Sally Lloyd-Jones put it, who wrote a really good children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible, she said, Jesus is coming to make everything sad come untrue. We're not waiting in vain. God will deliver on his promises, the Bible says. Reading in between the lines, though, coming back to this farmer, you can imagine the farmer's life, can't you? You know, he's planted all of the crops for a field. Maybe that night he goes home and he talks to his wife. He plays with his kids. He sits down and he has a meal with his family. And for that night, he forgets about the crops. It's not a big deal for the farmer. He's patient and probably calm because he's confident. He's confident that the early and the late rains, they're going to come. And he's excited about the crop. It says the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth. And of course, it's not as if there's nothing going on while the farmer is waiting. You know, even though the farmer isn't actually doing anything while the crops are growing, the crops are still growing. Seeds are germinating. And when the late rains and the early rains come, those crops are going to grow and they're going to produce a harvest. So just like James is saying, just like the farmer is dependent on the rain, the Christian is dependent upon God to work. That's what a Christian is. In fact, you could say the job of the Christian is to wait upon God. He knows what God's doing, and he knows that God is going to do it in his time. That's the job of a Christian. And he doesn't even have to explain everything to us. See, the farmer knows that waiting is part and parcel of being a farmer, and the Christian is supposed to know that waiting for God to work is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. And then he goes on to the example of Job. It's easy to look at the example of the farmer, and it doesn't take us long to realise that we're not as cut out to be Christians, if we're honest, as the farmer is cut out to be a farmer. You know, to help us understand how to be patient, James also gives us this example of Job. Just look down at verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, he says. Now, if you don't know the story of Job, he's a good and upstanding man who feared God. It's a book in the Old Testament. And in it, one day his family are killed, with the exception of his less than supportive wife, which some say is also part of his suffering that God lets her remain alive. His flocks are stolen, which basically is his livelihood. And just added to that, he loses his health and has horrible health conditions. So to Job, all his problems just seem to come out of nowhere. And they're presented as happening suddenly as well. They seem to come almost all at once. You know, one moment he's helping his children, and the next moment they're all gone. What Job doesn't see, though, is the big picture. In the story, there's something else going on. If his life is a play, he's completely missed the kind of opening act where the scene is set for the reader. Chapter 1, Satan comes to God and God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge round him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. And so the story begins. Satan accuses Job of only caring about God as long as God blesses him. As long as God is blessing Job and giving him things, Job is happy. But take those things away and Job will reject God. Because Satan says, well, Job only loves you, God, because of all that you give him, but he really doesn't love you. He just loves the things you give him. And as Job suffers, his friends have a worldview that's very common of Christians today. If your life is going okay, his friends say, and they're pretty useless friends as you find out in the story, if life is going okay for you, then God is happy with you. But if life isn't going okay, and you have suffering, or there are problems, or there's pain, then you must have done something to make God angry. You hear some Christians say that when someone is suffering, it's because they've not got enough faith, or something like that. And it comes out as well. It may come out in our lives. If when things are going wrong, we start to bring up our good record to God. But I was doing this all for you, God. Why has this happened to me? Why are you making my life so hard? It just shows that we only do things, or we only were doing things for God, God's stuff, rather than God. There's a great episode. I don't know if anyone's ever seen it. I'd be interested to see who has actually seen it. There's an episode of The Simpsons, and it was in the kind of 1990s. And it was a story where Ned Flanders loses everything. I think the episode is called Hurricane Neddy. And if you don't know the story or much about The Simpsons, Ned Flanders is the kind of token Christian in The Simpsons. He's a kind of cheesy Christian who says cheesy things all of the time. And this particular episode of The Simpsons shows Ned as having this kind of attitude towards life and towards, I suppose, his belief in God. And the episode slowly starts, it sees him falling apart. And at one moment, he's kind of sitting and lying in this kind of refuge shelter, and he wakes up in the middle of the night and he goes into what is a sanctuary, a kind of church. And he's there talking to God. He kind of opens his Bible and he kind of cuts his finger and he gets even angrier. And he says this, he says, "Why me, Lord? Where have I gone wrong? I've always been nice to people. I don't drink or dance or swear. I even kept kosher just to be on the safe side. I've done everything the Bible says, the stuff that contradicts the other stuff. What more could I do?" he says. See, if we have the wrong expectation of what a Christian is, when life gets hard and things don't seem to go the way they expect, or we expect them to go, patience can be very, very hard, can't it? There's a Christian book on marriage, and it stuck out to me because of its title. The guy who wrote it is a really great guy, actually. And the title of the book, bear in mind this is on marriage, is called "What Did You Expect?", which is a brilliant title for a book on marriage. It has to go down as perhaps one of the best Christian book titles ever. You can kind of tell the angle he's going to come at marriage. It's not going to be about romance, is it? It's not going to be about kind of sentimentality. He basically is saying, don't go into marriage with false expectations. You know, you're two sinners getting married and two human beings. And here, James, I think, is telling us not to be Christians with false expectations either. James, throughout his book, talks about this double-minded man. He talks about it in chapter 1. And as Tim said last week, his big issue is that he kind of wants the best of both worlds, this double-minded man. He wants to be a Christian when it's beneficial to be a Christian. And then when trouble comes, he tries out the next new philosophy that's coming along. He never expected Christianity to be that difficult, which is why he's changing his mind. An illustration of those who are in this passage is of those who are grumbling against one another. Did you hear that? In chapter 5 and verse 9, the passage we had read says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." The opposite of patiently waiting, like the farmer, is waiting and grumbling. If you're like me, waiting, even the smallest amount, is very difficult, especially when it involves traffic jams. I just ask my 10-year-old son, Oscar, as we went to the athletics a few weeks ago, and we were delayed by a massive traffic jam. I grumbled about, I think I can recall, the traffic lights on London Road. They're terrible. Why can't they fix those? The council fundamentally doesn't care, or they would have put in better traffic lights on London Road. I think I even blamed the number of people commuting at that particular time. When we're forced to wait, it's easy, isn't it, to be turned into grumblers, because we have, perhaps as Christians when we're forced to wait, false expectations of what Christianity is really all about. And James is pretty harsh about grumbling in this chapter. It may seem like a kind of minor thing to us, you know, surely grumbling's not that bad. But he's really frank. He says it's basically a lack of trust in God. It's basically a lack of understanding of what the promises God made to us are. You're kind of, in a sense, rejecting Christianity. Many people come to Christianity in the hope that it will make life easier, only to discover that life is still as hard in many ways as it was before they became Christians. Christianity, nowhere in the Bible does it promise that it's going to be a magic cure for your life. God does not promise to take your problems away. In many ways, being a Christian just makes life harder. But there is good news. But the good news comes from an unexpected source, says James. There is good news, and bear with me because it really is good news. James tells us that good news comes through unexpected suffering. Now you may think, what? That's crazy. Why would that be good news? Let's look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, James says, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. See, suffering here, I don't think just means kind of, you know, being persecuted for being Christians. I think it's basically anything we struggle with that causes us to be impatient, especially impatient towards God, and to start to question him. It's unwanted suffering that, seen correctly, produces patience in the Christian life, in the Christian's life. Suffering is always, we have to say, it's obvious, isn't it? Suffering is always unwanted. No one ever chooses to suffer. But, James says, it has a vital role to play in the life of the Christian. In fact, right at the start of the book, even at the start of this book, James says something surprising about suffering. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it all joy, or count it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Strange. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And Paul says the same thing, or a similar thing, in the book of Romans. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance or steadfastness, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let's look at Job a little bit more, and we see how that dynamic kind of plays out. See, the story of Job is a giant illustration of what patience and suffering do in the life of the Christian. Life is hard for Job, as an understatement of the century, if you read the book. And it may well be hard for us too. And Job is an odd example of patience. He's a very strange example of patience because he doesn't seem very patient. He questions God and he's wrestling with his problems, but he keeps trusting God. And all that time, something is clearly going on inside of Job, inside of his heart, as he trusts God when it's hard. The suffering is hard, but it's doing something to him. It's doing something inside him. It's changing him. In many ways, it's really just humbling him. He doesn't even get a clear answer for his suffering. He never knows why. To sum up what God says right at the end would be basically saying this: I'm God, you're not, trust me. Everything isn't made right because he understood everything, because he had the answers to his questions, but because he just came to a point of repenting and trusting. Just listen to the end of Job. It says right at the end, it says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I don't know if you've noticed, but James, like I say, that section of James concludes the bit about Job in a strange way. Let's just go back there. In verse 11, it says, behold, we consider those blessed to remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It's Job who basically gets, kind of his life is basically torn apart. He's battered by pain and suffering. That James says, though, it's through this suffering he saw how compassionate and merciful God was. What's going on there? This is where the Christian life gets a little bit upside down when compared with the views of the culture around us. And in fact, when compared with every other religion in the world, the way up is down. It's not the sick who need a doctor. Sorry, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I mean, just look back at the Gospels. You know, the poor and the needy are drawn to Jesus like a moth to a flame. The most needy were shown the most compassion. The most in need of mercy got the most mercy from Jesus. It kind of almost captivated them, the mercy and compassion of Jesus. I think what it's getting at is that the more we feel broken by life, the more unsure we feel as to whether we can carry on, the more we'll see the compassion and mercy of God. It's odd. The weaker we feel, the more clearly we see the good character of God. I love how Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes his experience. In the middle of what seems to be an awful lot of suffering, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. It's a problem that God isn't answering, or he's not taking away, this thorn in the flesh. And he says this: therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. As someone said, God is always at the end of your rope, or we may call it, we may say something like, God is always there at the end of your tether. The moment we feel that we can do nothing is precisely the moment God shows us what he's like, or perhaps the moment when we see what God is like. At first read, this passage can seem to be saying that we just need to be hard workers, you know, especially when James talks about being steadfast. You know, look at the examples of the prophets and Job. But I don't think he's just talking about trying harder. For a start, I think that's just impossible. I mean, just look at the prophets. Yeah, let's look at the prophets. They're stoned, they're lowered into pits, they're killed. Now just go and copy those prophets. And if he meant that, he'd just be telling Christians to kind of be stoic and to kind of tough it out. I don't think he's trying to say that at all. He's not trying to tell them to kind of find their strength from the inside, to try and kind of find something inside of them to solve their problems. He's trying to get them to see that their help comes from the outside, through the compassion and mercy of God. When James talks about being steadfast and establishing your hearts and all of those things, he's not talking about keeping going through willpower, but by realizing that you have no strength and that all you need is his. And where do Christians see the compassion and mercy of God the most? Well, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when James calls us to establish our hearts, he's telling us really to fix our hearts on Jesus and his mercy for us. To be steadfast is to trust him. Jesus came to die. That was his mission. Suffering was his calling. Jesus is patient as he's taken and beaten and mocked. He's steadfast in the garden when he gets no answers from his Father. And as he hangs on the cross, he's patient with those who are killing him as he calls out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we can know that we can wait for him because he has died for us. He can be trusted because Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. He is compassionate and merciful because he has already done everything for you. If you suffer as a Christian, remember that. It's not how you feel about your suffering that matters, but what Christ has done for you and is doing and will certainly do for you. It's a great verse in Philippians that says this, and we'll close with this. He says, I am sure of this, says Paul, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He starts his work in you, he carries it on, and he brings it to completion. He does it. We can trust him. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in James. We recognise that it raises an awful lot of questions for us. We don't like the subject matter. We don't like talking about suffering. We don't like the fact that there's pain and suffering in our world. But we thank you that that's not all that there is, that there is the compassion and mercy of Jesus, and there is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the midst of all of that suffering to come and to die, to bring us hope and to bring us life and to bring us forgiveness and to bring us compassion and mercy. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.